All right, let's open with prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord, that it is a gift that we can gather today without fear of arrest or having the building burned or all of the other things that believers might face in other parts of the world. We thank you for that. It is a grace and a privilege that we enjoy, but it's also a responsibility for us as the people of God to take seriously gathering of the saints. And Lord, we thank you for that. We ask that you will bless our time this morning, that it will be fruitful, both in our growth and edification, but also for your glory and for the building up of the church. We ask, Father, that you will, Lord, teach us and instruct us, that you will rebuke us and correct us, and you will help us to see things perhaps we haven't seen yet, or to know them more deeply, to love them more deeply. And Father, guide this time. Help me to speak in a way that's useful for your people and for your purposes. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so we are on week 4 in our study of the book of Love Your Church. As we begin this morning, I want to ask this question. I'd like to ask you to raise your hand if you know that God has gifted you to serve others in the church. Okay? Know you have been gifted by God to serve in the church. Okay, so would anybody like to share what that gift is?
It's definitely helps.
Helps.
If nobody knows what that is, comes to me because growing up, part of my testimony is that I was an Awana kid and how important that was through my journey, you know, having that seed planted in the early part of my life and then having that taken away until I got to high school. It's one of the passions that I have, so helping out those kids and just helping out, you know, people, you know, for some other reason can't help, and if there's a need, sometimes to my detriment, I'm always there to help. Sometimes it's overloading, but you know, it's all for God's glory. So.
You're kind of like a utility player, right? Wherever you
utility
go. Yeah. All right, that's great. That's great. Anybody else? Yes.
Encouragement.
Yes, absolutely.
And I know it's from him because it doesn't happen. I don't have to think about it.
Right. Morning. What we're going to be talking about is God's call for all of us to be serving the church in some capacity. And we'll be talking about the why of biblical service, the motivation, what motivates us, what should motivate us as we serve in the church. And he's going to provide us three motivators through our lesson today. And so I want to ask this question: how important is motivation in your daily life?
Extremely.
It's in the top.
Extremely?
Ten.
Okay. All right. Any practical ways that you see motivation working in your own life?
Paycheck for doing your work.
Paycheck, okay. So you're working for that nut, as they say. Okay. Anybody else? What gets you up in the morning?
Kiss.
Kiss. Yeah. You don't really need a lot of motivation there. They're the motivation. Okay. Yeah. That's right.
To-do list.
A to-do list? Okay, so you're a list person. That's my wife. I'm not a list person. I've tried lists, and they don't work.
That idea Abe expressed last week. If you tell the Lord to get you up, he'll do it.
Yeah.
That's the motivation.
Okay. Motivation is important in our lives. And so that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. The first motivation that he gives us is the motivation of the mercy of God. In other words, the gospel. The gospel motivates us to serve in the church. Maria writes, as we look to the cross of Jesus, we're reminded of what God has done for us in Christ. Our sins are forgiven. We have right standing with God, and we enjoy peace with God. So the gospel, yeah, I know, I wrote peace on there, sorry. That's what I did for typing out the quotes. Alright, the gospel, the good news of what God has accomplished through the life, death, and resurrection of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is what motivates us to serve our brothers and sisters. Christ. And so when we think about what Christ did for us in his suffering and death, that's going to transform the way that we view ourselves and the way that we view other people. Right? In other words, we are going to understand, first of all, who we were, right, before we were believers, the way that the Bible describes us. In fact, we see this in Ephesians chapter 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So let's interact with that a little bit. As you think through that, as you read through that, what is Paul telling us about who we were in our natural condition? Let's draw out some of the ideas in this passage.
Eric, we're dead in sin.
Dead.
We followed the world, and we followed the enemy and the flesh, and we were children of wrath.
That's right, children of wrath. That was our natural condition prior to coming to Christ. So how does that shape our view of ourselves and what we deserve? Does that humble us, or does that fill us with pride? It humbles us, doesn't it? It humbles us. It gives us the right perspective. In Ephesians 2, 4, and 5, we read this. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. I didn't inputted it into this well. But the idea here is that's what we were, but in spite of that, what has God done? God has blessed us. God has saved us. He's rescued us. He's made us his sons and daughters. He's saved us. Paul states it similarly in Romans 5. He says, But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for them. So in other words, God didn't save us because we were wonderful, cuddly men and women. He didn't save us because there was something in us that was of value beyond his own image. But he rescued us, he saved us purely on the basis of mercy, purely on the basis of a gift. It was purely his own grace and love that rescued. And so what that should do is that should transform our perspective. And so as we think about the beauty of the gospel, how should that shape our perspective in terms of service towards our blood-bought brothers and sisters? How should that change our perspective in the way that we view others? Social structures of the culture, the hierarchy of people in the culture, the rich and the poor, and the educated and uneducated, and the, you know, as we think about all of these dividers in the culture, those shouldn't be brought into the church, should they? We shouldn't be relating that way. We're all on the same plane. We're all equal regardless of who we are. Regardless of what we've done, good or bad, we're all equal. Now, at this point, Marita points out something rather important in the way that God works with us and how it's reflected in Paul's writings. That is the ordering of what you might call the indicative and the imperative. Right, now I'll explain what that means. Now, that is what God does and what we do, I'm sorry, that is what God does and what we do. See, the indicative is what God does. The imperative or the command is what we are to do. And what you notice as you read, especially in the epistles of Paul, is that there is this pattern where books begin with the gospel. They begin with our identity, who we are in Christ. They begin with what God has done. The book of Romans is divided up this way. The first 11 chapters talk about what God has done for us in Christ and who we are in him and all the working of the Spirit in our lives. And the whole rest of the book is imperative. It's commands for us. And you'll notice right at the beginning of verse 12 of Romans, beginning of chapter 12, rather, of Romans, he says, I appeal to you, therefore. In other words, he's done all this work in the first 11 chapters to explain in detail the gospel and how we were saved and how we were elected and chosen by God and how our lives have been utterly transformed. And then it's in light of that, therefore, now live this way, do this. In response to who you are. Not in order to climb a ladder and earn God's approval. You see the same pattern in Ephesians. The first three chapters are gospel. The last three chapters are imperative. How we are to live in light of that. And we even see that in the Old Testament. Think about Israel. God delivers Israel. He brings them out of Egypt. Into the wilderness. He rescues this slave nation. And then makes them a nation, and then he gives them the commands that they're to follow. And of course, they fail because they lack what? They lack the inward transformation. And so that's how God works. And that right there. climbing to the top of the mountain to try to attain paradise. But we are given paradise through Christ. Okay, now notice something else in verse 1 of Romans 12, that it is by the mercies of God. Paul understood this gospel principles. The mercy of God in the gospel drives us to humble service. In other words, it motivates us. It transforms us and it motivates us. If we think about what God has done for me, it humbles me, it brings me down, it crushes my pride, and it lifts my gratitude, my awe, my perspective of my brothers and sisters, knowing that each of them is a blood-bought person, purchased by the grace of God and the gospel. Marita goes on and he writes this. He says, "The point is to give your whole self to God. This is our spiritual worship, which is better translated, your reasonable worship or service, or rational worship or service. That is, when you look hard at God's mercy to you, offering yourself to Him is the logical, rational, reasonable response." I think this is so key for us to understand. You know, when you talk to people about, you know, why we have to keep these commands and so forth, it's not that we have to keep them. It's because that's the only thing that makes sense. When we see who God is, when we see what God has done for us, the only logical, rational, reasonable response is loving devotion and obedience to God. And that's radically different than every other system in the world. He then describes what it means to worship as a living sacrifice. He says, "Our sacrifice is personal. We offer up ourselves to God in worshipful service. We worship by serving, not simply by what we do on Sundays or by singing in our services. We are called to be holy," that is W-H-O-L-L-Y, "holy, consecrated worshipers, being committed to God in every realm of life. It's as if we're putting ourselves in the offering plate." I love that imagery. We're putting ourselves in the offering plate. "This death to self is considered to be holy and pleasing to God. This is an astonishing thought, that the God of the universe is brought pleasure whenever you or I offer ourselves sacrificially in the service. If you want to know how to please God, serve His people." Right? So Martin Luther, who's famous for making really awkward statements, he said this: "God is a meter of obedience, but your neighbor does." And you get what he's saying. It's how do we love God practically? Well, in a large way, we love our neighbor. We're going to look here at Romans 12, too. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And so we find these two imperatives, these commands. One is negative, one is positive. First, don't be conformed to this world. Marita, quoting from the Phillips paraphrase, he reads, "Do not allow the world to squeeze you into its mold. You have to resist and reject the world and its pattern of life." And we have to swim upstream, don't we? Our daily life is swimming upstream in this world. We're running against the grain. We can't allow it to contort us into its image. And that's really what the world is. It is a distorted, perverted, contorted image gods. It's the image of God being perverted and distorted. So there is a sense in which the image of God is still there, but it's been destroyed. It's being distorted. Now, secondly, he gives us a positive command. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this verse was the basis for one of my favorite radio programs, Renewing Your Mind, R.C. Sproul. He's been with me for decades. And was sorry to see him pass a couple years ago. His radio program, Renewing Your Mind, was based on this verse. But the idea is that our minds are going to be transformed as we receive the word, as we hear the word, as we read the word, as we pray the word, as we sing the word. It's transforming. It's pushing out what is broken in our thinking. It's pushing out what is false and what is opposed to God. It's renewing us, transforming us back into the image of God. Marita writes this regarding this renewal. It says, we're to make a break from the mind that is set on the flesh. We'll see this in chapter 8, verse 7, which typifies humanity and the debased minds of pagans. Chapter 1, verse 28. Our minds are to be renewed by the Spirit. Chapter 7, verse 6. Chapter 8, verse 27. This involves giving our minds to that which is good, right, and beautiful. Philippians 4, 8. And not returning to our old way of thinking, Ephesians 4, 22. It involves filling our minds with the truth of Scripture, Colossians 3, 16. It involves meditating on the glory of God in Christ, 2 Corinthians 3, 18. And so the purpose of this renewal, as I said, is this transformation that we find in verse 2. And by testing, you may discern what is the will of God. What I see is that transformation occurs. We begin to become more in tune with God, with His character, with what pleases Him, with what displeases Him, and that begins to soak in our own thinking, our own mind, so that it begins to become more reflexive. We begin to think like God thinks. And that's really what God is wanting to do in our lives. He is wanting us to have instincts that are rooted and grounded in His own character and not in this fallen world. And so we need His guidance. Now, Marita goes on, he writes this, so as you think about whether and how to serve your church, ponder the mercy of God to you. Ponder what you deserve, judgment. Ponder what He gives you instead, salvation. This should stimulate a life of worshipful service. So how is this section challenging you right now? Think about how the gospel should motivate you in service. How is that challenging?
I was just reading last night about Jonah. We all need to be swallowed up by a fish for 3 days and three nights and just pray, you know, and think about it, you know. I mean, we have a direction that our mind as a human being, as a flesh, want to go. But, you know, God always has a direction for us, and we fight Him a lot. And we have another direction we want to go to, though, because we think we know better.
So we need to have times where God puts us in places where we're going to get on our knees. We're going to cry out and He's going to do something. Hopefully it's not in the way of a fish. All right, let's see if anybody else. Okay, let's move on. All right, secondly, we are motivated by the gifts of motivated by the gifts of the Spirit. Romans 12, verse 3 reads, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And so what Marita does is he points out one of the ways that we're renewed in our minds, and that is to view ourselves, right? To view ourselves rightly. To not be boastful, to not be proud of who we are, what we've accomplished, to be humble, to recognize who we are. And this contradicts our culture, which tells us to believe that we're awesome all the time, no matter what. So Paul calls us to humility. Marita quotes Tim Keller this morning. He says that we need to acknowledge what we are good at and what we can do. Because doing this makes us able to serve others. We are to think straight about ourselves, neither too low nor too high. And then Marita writes, the phrase measure of faith refers to different spiritual capacities that God apportions to each person. And it is then equivalent to God's distribution of spiritual gifts. So God has given a measure of grace and faith to each member of the church. Each believer has been gifted. 1 Peter 4:10. We should not think too highly nor too lowly of ourselves when it comes to these gifts, but rather to be humble and faithful stewards of them. All right, so each of us has been given a capacity to serve in the church. Got a fly attacking me up here. But each of us, right, has been gifted in certain ways and shaped, and we have certain life experiences that enable us to serve the body. So how many of you have been gifted by God to serve in the church? Okay, so this is the same question I asked at the beginning. And we should have more hands. In fact, everybody should raise their hand. Go ahead. Everybody raise your hand. This is your call. This is your commission by the Lord. Really a reminder. Each and every one of us is gifted to serve in the church. Now, it doesn't mean that all of our gifts are the same, obviously. It doesn't mean that our gifts are necessarily going to be public gifts. But every one of you has been gifted by God, has been shaped by God, has been given a capacity by God to serve your brothers and sisters in Christ. Okay, we're going to talk about that. That's a great question. What if we don't know what our gift is? We're going to address that. So here's a question for you to ponder. For those of you who do know what your gift is, what are you doing with that gift? Are you being a good steward? Or do you need to do better? With grace. Now, I'm not asking you to put a burden on yourself that you can't bear at this point, but God has given you a gift to use within the body. Alright, now, Marita points out that in both 1 Corinthians 12 and here in Romans 12, Paul talks about spiritual gifts. He gives us lists, talks about gifts, he uses the metaphor of the body, that we are members of the body, that we're all essential and important. Nobody is more important than anybody else, but all of us are necessary, just as our limbs and every part of our body, our toes, are just as important as our any other part of the body. And what's interesting is what Paul does after these sections. So notice in Romans chapter 12, in the latter half, in verses 9 through 21, he talks about love. talks about how those gifts are to be utilized. It talks about how we are to engage with one another in the body. And then in 1 Corinthians 13, we all know is the what? It's the love chapter. Okay? But it's not just there by itself to describe what love is, or to be, it's not just there for the marriage ceremony, but it's tied to what's happening in chapter 12. When we think about the gifts, love is the overarching, guiding principle and purpose in the utilization of our gifts. It is a way in which we practically love God and love our brothers and sisters in Christ in the exercising of our gifts. There's a reason Paul describes it that way. We need to take that seriously and think about using our gifts. Now, in verses 6 through 8, Paul calls us to what Marina calls a use, using our gifts with excellence and with passion. In other words, we're not just, you know, ho-hum, doing my gift, I'm in the nursery, I'm watching the kids, oh boy, I gotta do this again, and, you know, I'm serving, you know, as an usher, or I'm, you know, teaching a children's Sunday school class, and, you know, seeing them as a burden, but we must take it seriously. We must do it with excellence and with passion. We must be devoted to it. We see it as an important, critical part of what God is doing in this community and in this church. It matters as we serve, as we use our gifts, even if no other human being sees or knows what you're doing, God knows, and our hearts matter to Him almost even more than what we do. And so God calls us to serve with excellence. Now, Marina points out that the gifts can fall into, or one way to categorize them, not that this is the only way or it's necessarily a biblical way, but he describes the gifts in two categories, the verbal and the nonverbal, or speaking and non-speaking gifts. Regarding they can be utilized in both formal, that is, regarding the verbal gifts, they can be utilized in both formal and informal settings, right? So we have the preaching, the teaching, and some Sunday school classes, and so forth. But each of us can speak into the lives of another believer. Each of us ought to be about the business of discipleship, shouldn't we? In some capacity, right? So we're having a Bible study with friend in the church, somebody who's new to the church and they're not quite comfortable getting into a small group. You can meet with them for coffee and read the Bible together. Somebody needs encouragement, you can share with them in a way that will encourage them and lift them up. So we're all doing that. We're all involved in the speaking ministry of the church in some capacity. And at the very least, parents are teaching their children. We're to be discipling our children, reading to them, and helping them to understand the Bible. Okay? Now, regarding what he calls the serving gifts, or the non-speaking gifts, there's almost no end to the way that we can serve. From volunteering to teach or serve in children's ministry, to serving in Awana, stacking chairs, visiting shut-ins, running slides, or media praying with people after the service, there's an almost unlimited list of things that we could be doing. I'm going to read a couple of passages that describe for us let me back up here. Let me read this question, and it should be in your notes, and then we'll look at some passages. passage. It says, according to these passages, what should our service be characterized by? You see, where am I at? I'm already there. I've been there for a while. Okay. So I'm going to read these verses, just be thinking about how do these speak to our service and how it should be characterized. And Jesus called them, this is Mark 10, 42. And Jesus called to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So how does that passage speak to service? Yeah. How would you summarize it? Or what are some phrases in there?
Serve with humility.
Okay. Serve with humility.
Give up what you desire and put yourself at somebody else's mercy.
Okay. Putting others first. Okay. Let's move on to 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. What do we see there?
You would look out for yourself.
Okay. So you might sum that up with the word sacrifice. We need to think in those terms. Christ was sacrificial. Expected that of his disciples. And where are his disciples? Sacrificial service. That's where his heart is. That's where his heart is. Okay. Lastly, Romans 12:8, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So what are some key words that you might draw out of that? In all the detailed discussion and debate about spiritual gifts, let me underscore the obvious point here. Use your gifts passionately for the good of the body. You need to be in a local church to be strengthened by the gifts of others, and you need to be in a local church because others need to be built up by your gifts. Gifts are not given for your own self-enjoyment or self-exaltation or to build your platform. A Christian has no right to withhold his or her gifts from the church. God gave us these gifts because he loves the church. And we are to use our gifts for the good of our brothers and sisters. Reminds me of the talents that God has given us, each of us. You know, you can imagine if God has given you a bag of money, we don't all get the same amount, but he's given us a mission with that money. It's not ours. Given it to us to serve the body. That's what our gifts are. Alright, now we're going to get back to a question we had earlier. How do we determine our gifts? What does that process look like? For some of us, it may be kind of obvious. We just kind of stumble upon it, or maybe we've always known. But for others, it's not necessarily so obvious. Marita talks about how Tim Keller provides two ways of describing our gifts. The first one is self-examination. Self-examination. He writes, what do I enjoy doing? Okay, so these are some questions you could ask yourself. What do you enjoy? Am I any good at what I enjoy? What kind of ministry is fulfilling? What problems do I most notice? What opportunities do I notice? So those are some, I believe I put those on the handout. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, good, good. So take that, for those of you who are asking that question, or maybe you know somebody who's asking that question, and meditate on that. Think about it. The second one is experience. It really takes experience along with trial and error to figure out your gifting. Abe, you talked about this in your Sunday school class, that it was a process for you in learning how to do the work that you do. Keller writes, it is best to try all kinds of ministry as a way to learn your spiritual aptitudes. Keller also suggests studying the biblical gifts or gifts in order to see how they align with your experience. Now, again, it's important to remember what we already talked about, that your gift is not about you. It's not about you. It's about the body. Now, there's the second question that was raised, or actually, I don't think I read that, but there was a second question that Marita posed, and that is, should we only serve according to our gifts? I mean, is that the limit of our service? The answer is no. We shouldn't just wait around for an opportunity to use our specific gift. If you feel like you have a Do you have a question?
I'm sorry, I didn't interrupt.
Okay. So we shouldn't just wait for the opportunity. So perhaps you think, you know, we're thinking, Lord, the Lord's really calling me to teach, or the Lord's really calling me to, you know, play with the music team. Right? Well, if you don't have, that door is not open yet, you should pray for it and seek to grow in those things. If you're a musician, seek to good at your craft. If you're a teacher, seek to learn how to teach better until that door opens. But in the meantime, don't just sit on your thumbs, but get up and do something. You know, volunteer, serve, reach out. There are many things that you can and ought to be doing that won't necessarily correspond to your gift. Marita goes on and writes this, while serving in your gifting will bring greater fruit and joy, we shouldn't neglect other aspects of Christian service. Someone may have the gift of contribution, but that doesn't mean that only those with the gift with that gift should give financially to the ministries of the church. Someone else may have a gift of teaching, but that doesn't mean, as I said, that they are the only ones called to make disciples by teaching. Right? So all of us are called to be doing that. Still another church member may not have the gift of mercy, but we're still all called to show mercy. And I know that for some of you that's really hard. Right? And so we're not all wired that way. Right? But we still are to be engaged in the gift of mercy. And so I would encourage you, Marita writes, to be on the lookout for particular ways to use your spiritual gifts. But at the same time, don't be bothered if you are volunteering for service in a place where you may not be most gifted. See it as an act of love and service. Don't wait on the sidelines for the perfect opportunity to serve. Jump in and get involved. I would be curious to know how you have come to discover the gifts. Yes, you already know the question. I'm being way too slow.
No, I'm just a jumper inner.
Yeah.
Kathy Colmer gave me her Bible study, and she took off for Uganda.
Uh-huh.
And it's been a marvelous thing. And there's need at the welcome desk, and I'm nosy and curious, and so I love to greet people. Grief share.
Yeah.
I went to grief share myself after my husband passed away twice, and they wanted me to stay and facilitate, and I was in no shape to facilitate anything. And then a year or so ago, Mary Little came up to me and said, hey, let's do this. And I said, I'm ready.
Yeah.
And then my husband and I visited a saint from this church at Lavender Hills Care Center about 10 years ago. And now this is telling you something about my old nature. I thought, oh, this is going to be a beautiful place to come and sing. Well, my sister and girlfriend had talked about it, but they didn't do anything about it. And I, as I said, I just jump in there. And so we've been singing there every month for 8 years. Well,
oh, wow.
Not this last year, but and then that one day after my husband passed away, and Doug Deese came up to me between Sunday school and church and said, Carol, have you noticed how many widows we have in the church? And that did it, honestly. I mean, you know that old thing about Doug Deese, you know. God loves you, and Doug Deese has a wonderful plan for your life.
Yeah.
Well, in my case, he really did. He really did.
Yeah.
And I have 8 ladies, some in our church and some in another church, and some, well, we don't know about them yet. But I have these eight ladies that are special, special, special to me. And I try to keep up with them in one way or another. So that's all I have.
That's a lot.
I have a lot of free time.
Yeah, and so I guess also if you're trying to figure out your spiritual gift, you can go ask anybody else? Yes, Chris.
Yeah, I was just going to bring up when you, even though you have your spiritual gift that you discovered, it's good to try and develop all of the gifts.
You're
going to be blessed in a big way in those other areas, but use all of the gifts in how we serve Christ and how we share the gospel and how we live our faith. So it's good to pray and ask God to give you wisdom and insight in each one of them, because you're going to be blessed for all.
Yeah, absolutely.
Send me one.
And here it's talking about in teaching, and my mind goes to what you're doing, and that's not my expertise at all. But the Lord has gifted me in a lot of ways, and as I've gotten older, the hard physical work, I don't last too long out there. But I'm able to teach others to do the things that God has taught me. And over the years, oh, just in sitting around in groups, and I'll hear some ladies talking about knitting, and somebody new come in, oh, how do you do that? And they're teaching that other person what God has taught them. So I think that my concept has been broadened by the terminology. That teaching isn't necessarily out of a book in front of a group of people, but one-on-one, or whatever God has taught them.
Yeah, absolutely. So, I mean, you think of our ministry in Uganda, what's it called? Sisters of Hope. They're teaching these women in a gospel context. They're teaching these women how to make a living, how to survive, care for their families. And so, yeah, teaching can take many forms. All right. We will move on to our third motivation. We've got 7 minutes left, so be able to do it. Okay, so the third motivation is, I got behind again, the return of Christ, motivated by the return of Christ. Berita points out in 1 Peter 4:7-11, speaks to this. It reads, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, so notice that therefore, ask why the therefore, what is therefore. Be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory forever and ever. Amen. And so what Peter wants these believers to understand is that the coming of the Lord should be a motivator to get to work, to be busy in the kingdom of God, to be about the work of the kingdom. It should compel us, it should motivate us to take seriously, not put it off, but to begin today to be busy for Him. Now why? Let's see. I'm going to see if I'm going to answer the pastor's question. Okay, so why would Peter respond this way to the return of Christ? If he thinks about the coming of Christ, why would Peter see that as a motivator to serve, to be about the business of the family? How does that motivate us? Okay, so the salvation of unbelievers. Right. We go, the gospel needs to go out to the ends of the earth before that day will come. There's so much, many areas of the earth that need the gospel before that happens.
Hold it.
To
have the church bring the most glory to God that it can by serving the way that He's designed the church to work.
Right.
I really get this one light and when the end of all things happens, it's the opportunity to have it.
Yes. That's right.
Whether it's my end or the end of all things, this is my opportunity.
That's right. We get one life to live. This is our opportunity. As we stand before the Lord when we come, which all of us will stand before Him, will be those who have merely passed through the fire, or will there be those who have something that we've given to the Lord? Obviously, it belongs to Him, it's empowered by Him, but our lives are something given to the Lord.
There's going to be rewards for those things that are done in the body, too.
Correct. What exactly that looks like is not fully clear, has not fully been revealed.
And laying up treasure in heaven, too.
That's right. Laying up treasure in heaven. Every moment, every day, every breath has an eternal impact, doesn't it? Berita writes this. He says, often the anticipation of the return of Christ stimulates wild fanaticism or a drastic withdrawal from the world. But Peter doesn't mention anything extreme here. Rather, he emphasizes basic Christian living, being self-controlled and sober-minded so that we can engage in effective prayer, earnest love, gracious hospitality, and the exercise of our gifts. All of this service and speaking is done by God's strength for God's glory. So the end time, when we think about the end time, we shouldn't be distracted by things that ultimately don't have any consequence, by seeking to try to match events to what we find in the newspapers, but we should be focused on the mission at hand that we've been given by Christ, and recognize that ultimately, what the Bible reveals to us about the end times is that Jesus wins. It's that He is the conquering King. And we will be with Him at that point for all eternity. So don't limit yourself, Marita writes, to serve to those things that are convenient, exciting, we're likely to be noticed by others. Serve out of love for Christ and His people, even if that service seems mundane or trivial. When you see Christ and hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," you will be glad you did. And then And that really should be what motivates us, is to hear Christ say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant."
And there's joy in doing it.
Absolutely, there is joy in doing it, yes. So to recap, Tony has shown us three motivators. First, God's mercy in the gospel, the Spirit's gifts, and the Son's return. So my question to you is, are you motivated yet? And if you're not, you need to meditate on these things. You need to cry out to God and ask Him to motivate, to use these things to stir up your heart, to stir up your affections, to stir up your passion, to be motivated for the service of your King. So that's my prayer and encouragement this week. We're out of time, so I will leave the action steps for you to read through and consider this week. So any final questions or comments on this or the service or the series as a whole?
Back at the beginning, you talked about service being worship.
Yes. Servants to the power which you supply. Certainly it's not in our own strength, but the power which you supply.